Probably not because it's Texas, but because there are people there who need to hear the gospel of Christ, and there are guys and gals there who are hungry for God and who want to be disciples. So people's the name of the game. Wherever people are, that's where I want to be, and I want to be investing my life with them. So I'm sure that I'm just as thrilled as Don is with the fact that you men are here. Because the God who loves you has a plan for your life. And because He loves you, He wants to provoke you, so He got you alone here this weekend, and He's going to provoke you. My dad used to provoke me with a razor strap. Did a good job, too. And the Spirit of God's going to provoke you and me with the Word of God, and with the Word of God manifest in the lives of those around you. So we want to have a good time this weekend. And I'd encourage all of you to participate wholeheartedly. That's wholeheartedly. And enjoy it. Maybe some of you are dragged here, you know. I don't want to go to that Navigator conference. But it's amazing how God will change your old wicked heart. Talk about discipleship. And the thing I want to talk about this morning is, what is a disciple? What is that critter? So before we launch out, let us have a word of prayer, please. Thank you again, Lord, for today, for your presence with us, and for your power. And we would commit this time this morning to you and to the glory of Christ. Amen. Disciple of Jesus Christ is four things. You can list those now and we'll talk about them as we press along. First thing, he's openly identified with Christ. Secondly, continues in the Word. Thirdly, he manifests the fruit of the Spirit. And last, he influences others towards Christ. Openly identified, Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What does it mean to be openly identified with Christ? What does it mean to you? Does it mean going to church on Sunday or chapel? Is that how you're openly identified with Christ? You roll out of the rack on Sunday morning, you roar into that shower, in a quick shower, and throw those clothes on and down in that chapel, and you sit in there in the back row closest to the door, and when he says, amen, it's pow, you're out of that place like a shot. And for that week, you're openly identified with Christ. Or maybe you were in town one day and you stopped in a Bible bookstore and you grabbed yourself a big Bible like that, one of those wide margin critters. And you walked out of there with that thing tucked under your arm. And that's how you're openly identified with Christ. Big Bible. You old Fred? I know old Fred. Big Bible. Or maybe your open identification is the fact that you pray over your meal. You stand in the line, get your tray. You walk back to the place where you're going to sit down, you know, and you set it down with a... Maybe that's your open identification. Or maybe you're one of those birds who has the aft end of his car decorated. You can't see the license plate for all those little decals. All over the thing. And right smack dab in the middle of that rear window is that finger. And that's how you're openly identifying. Right? Or maybe you have one of those funny little leather things, you know, that's about that size. And the shop supervisor walks in, and he sees you back there at the bench, and you're working on your gear, or he thinks you are. He looks back there, and you got these little old things, man, you're going like crazy, you know. He walks back there. Those little verse cards, and that's your open identification. Or maybe your open identification is you're sitting in the barracks or maybe in the BOQ, and you're down in the lounge, and you hear that bird come out with that stream of profanity. Man, you're out of your chair. You leap over on him, and you give him the red hot word. You rot-mouth pagan, and you lay the gospel on him. Is that what it means to be openly identified with Christ? See, you laugh, and I laugh, because we've done that. And I'd suggest to you men this morning that that is not open identification with Jesus Christ. That is a pain in the neck. There's a lot more to being openly identified with Jesus than sticking your joking hand in the air or climbing some bird's frame because he curses or carrying a Bible, quoting verses, praying over a meal. The fact of the matter is that it is hard to pin down what it means to be openly identified with Jesus. It means two things in my mind. It means, first off, open. There are no secret Christians, not in our culture, gang, not in the military, no secret Christians. And secondly, it means to be identified, open and identified, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to know that is by your telling them, not only with your life, but with your lip. Now, sad to say that many of the screwball groups live better lives than many believers. They live fantastic lives in the community. And you can't say, well, man, I'll just live the life and everybody will know, because that's strong. For all they know, you may be one of those bird brains who believes that heresy. And the only way, men, they'll know you're a Christian is when you tell them with your lip. So each one of us has to determine what it means for us to be openly identified. Now, I'll give you that if you're a young guy in the Lord and you just met Jesus Christ today, carrying that big black Bible, that might be open identification for you right now. But you walk with God and get to know Jesus Christ, and that isn't enough. And maybe praying over your meals is open identification right now for you. but it's not enough. You got to grow out of that and into more. Let me encourage you to do one thing. When I was in the military, I moved all over. You know, we're travelers in the military, gypsies. But one of the things that was always good for me whenever I moved around was when I would stop at a location would be to run my testimony to the top of the mast and then nail it there so that the men knew I was a believer. And I would identify myself as soon as I got in. My Bible, I'd engage myself in a conversation with a few men around me and let them know. And mercy, you know, they'd just let everybody know for me. I wouldn't have to tell anybody else. Ooh, we got one. They'd let them know where I was. So let them know early. Let them know graciously. Let them know graciously. Good night. Okay, secondly, he's the bird who continues in the word. What does it mean to continue in the word? I read a comment the other day by a fellow from hundreds of years ago, and he said that you cannot know Christ without knowing the Word. You cannot know Christ without knowing the Word. You cannot know God without knowing the Word. It's impossible. You cannot know Him without knowing this book. A while back, my wife and I wanted to buy a vacuum cleaner, and so we were looking through the ads in the paper, and we saw one advertised. Used Kirby vacuum cleaner. Man, I was hot to get a used Kirby. I didn't want to give him all that dough for a new one. So I called this bird, and he was a doctor. And he said, well, come on down to my office, and I'll let you take a look at it. We'll crank it up, and you can run it. So I went down there, and man, I had no sooner walked through the door than that bird was all over me, laying on me the benefits of chiropractic medicine. I couldn't believe it. Come into my office, Bob. Man, I went in there. He's showing me these pictures. John Wayne and all these fancy movie stars that he had treated. And he wanted to rub my neck, you know, and he's giving me that and laying all this hot word on chiropractic medicine on me. I couldn't believe it. I said, but Doc, I came down to see a vacuum cleaner. Well, just sit down. We'll tell you about it, you know. And so as I was sitting in the chair by the desk, lo and behold, there's a Bible there. So I'm looking at that thing. Man alive, it's beautiful. Shiny gold edges. Open it up, you know, and I'm talking to him, you know, and I'm looking in there. And right in the front end, it had been given to him by his daughter about a year and a half or so before. Christmas gift. Huh. So he's laying all that hot word on me. And then all of a sudden he says, hey, what do you do? Boy, and I just said, I heard the call. You ever get a call like that? Man, I knew what to do. So I started sharing my testimony with him and just told him what I did. Oh, and he says, man, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I said, how long have you known Him? Years, years. Really? Oh, yeah, man. You going to relate some experience to me? And I said, well, doctor, let me just suggest something. You don't know the Lord at all. Man, his face, you sort of fell and he looked at me. I said, you don't know the Lord. Not a chance. So I'm sitting here and I'm looking over at your Bible. And that joking thing's so new that the gold on many of the pages is still stuck, you know, and you got to go like that to get the pages open. Now, if you knew the Lord, if you knew Jesus Christ, that thing would be getting worn out. But I look through there, man, you haven't even opened it, I don't think. It doesn't give the impression of being opened. So you do not know the Lord. That blew him right out of the saddle. As we got into the thing, he probably wasn't even a Christian. But the point I want to make with you guys is you can't know Christ without being in this book. It is impossible. You can only know about his works by looking out in nature. It's all you can know about God, that there is one because of all of his wondrous works. But you can't know him in a personal way unless you're in his book. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you how important the word is. Luke chapter 4 is the narrative of the Lord's time in the wilderness when the enemy was testing him. And you remember there were four temptations. The first temptation, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. That's number one. Number two was, If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 7. And then verse 9, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. And in each of the temptations, the Lord countered the enemy with the word of God. Now the first temptation, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, make this stone into bread. He's challenging the identity of man. He's saying that man is just a physical creature. All he needs is bread to satisfy him. And Jesus says, on the basis of the Word of God, oh, not a chance. Man is not just physical. Man is more. And to live, man must have the Word of God. Now, you wouldn't know that without the Word of God. And men, you cannot live. You cannot live unless you are in this book. Jesus Christ said so. And don't tell me that you can live and not be in this book. It is impossible. Now, the Word said that. Then he said to the Lord, if thou therefore wilt worship me. He's challenging the purpose of man. We were created by God to enjoy him, to worship him. Worship in the ultimate analysis is serving the Lord. Because you cannot worship men without serving. And the enemy says, now if you'll just worship me. And Jesus says, oh no. Man is created to worship and serve the Lord. And then the last one, when he said, leap off the thing, you know, and all of a sudden God will grab you. He was just, you know, twisting a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament. Man's lifestyle is to live out the promises of God. And the enemy wanted the Lord to presume upon a promise of God, just as he would have you and me presume upon a promise of God. That's how important the Word is, men. We have to be in it to live, to know who we are, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to do it. So if you're going to tell me this weekend that you don't need the book, I'm not going to listen to you. You're simply out to lunch. And you can say, well, boy, Bob, I love the Lord and we have such an exciting relationship, but I don't memorize Scripture and I don't read the Bible. You're a liar. Plain and simple. You cannot love the Lord and walk with the Lord without being in the book. Period. Period. That's how important it is. And the sovereign God of the universe went to the trouble to put his thoughts down on paper so that he can communicate with you and me. And the blood of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saints have been spilled so we can have it, so we can fellowship with him. And then you say you don't need it? You got to be kidding. Continue in the Word. That's what a disciple does. The disciple manifests the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Help, jumped the navigator and said, excellent. Where is that? Good. Okay, that's a good check mark. Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. Is that the kind of love you have? Slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. Looks for a way of being constructive. Doesn't wait till all of a sudden someone hits him in the back of the head. Pow! He looks for a way of being constructive. I was having a Bible study in my home with a group of men. We meet it every Wednesday night. And we'd sit around and drink coffee and share the word and have an exciting time. The meeting would be over. And those 10 guys would go, pew, right out the door. Man, the dust would settle. And I'd look around the living room. Good night. Chairs all over the place. Filthy coffee cups all over, you know. Everything knocked in disarray. And they were gone. What do you think old Bob had to do? Roll up those old sleeves, you know, and straighten everything up. Man, I don't mind doing that. I've been doing dishes for, you know, 30 years. It doesn't bug me a bit. I can get them done in no time at all. But I thought, you know, the word says, looks for a way of being constructive. Those birds weren't looking for a way of being constructive. They're looking to get out of there. So I let it go on for 3 weeks, and then I said, gentlemen, I don't see any love in your life when you're over here in Bible study. What do you mean, Bob? Well, we love you, brother. We're with you, baby. You know, it's so easy to measure love, guys. It's not an intangible. Man, you can get your hands on love and you can measure it. It is not possessive. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Ooh. And it's never anxious to impress. Never. Love is never, never, never anxious to impress. It doesn't cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Good night. Love has good manners. Did you know that? Did you know that love has good manners? Love is interested in good manners. Oh, it's, you know, all that etiquette jazz. I don't need that stuff. The word says love has good manners. And it says that love is not touchy. Are you touchy? The love you have, is it touchy? You got your feelings on your sleeves and on your shoulders? Does not keep account of evil. Oh. Love doesn't keep an account of evil. Had a session with one of the men in my home the other day. And I had said something to the brother that offended him just before Christmas. And it was intentional. And I had hoped he'd say something, and he didn't. And the bird went home over Christmas, had a rotten time at home. Came on back and went for about 5 more days around me with this thing festering in his old heart. And he still wouldn't say anything. I said, man, we got to have some coffee. We went out and sat down in the coffee shop and started to talk. And I said, you remember thus and so and how the situation was? Yeah, well, I remember, he said. But I decided that I'd forget it. You what? Oh, you know, time heals all wounds. I said, you're crazy. That thing's eating you up right now. And you say you're going to forget it? You haven't forgot it. Time doesn't heal anything, friend. It's eating your lunch. Why don't you just say, Bob, boy, you burned me up when you said that. Get it out in the open, man. Let's talk about it. Touchy. And as we got to talk about things, he said, boy, I remember back in 1969, you did that too. I said, yeah. Doesn't keep an account of evil. I thought you said time heals all wounds, man. And then again, we went back to 67 when he got led to Christ in my ministry in North Carolina, and I'd done it back there. Time didn't heal anything. Got to get it out in the open and deal with it. Does not keep an account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. So that's love. That's the love that the Spirit of God is talking about. And that's the kind of love the disciple of Jesus Christ who continues in the Word is supposed to manifest. Men, you can get your hands on it. And that's the kind of love that God wants to shed abroad in your heart. And boy, what a hard time he has doing that. He's got to take a baseball bat to get our attention. And it doesn't happen overnight. Joy. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And men, remember that that kind of joy has nothing to do with circumstance. That's happiness. Joy is when we live on top. We know that God is in control. Peace. Peace in the midst of panic. The peace that knowing that God is in control. He's in control of our lives. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Then I've overcome it. And if he overcame it, so will we. That kind of peace. Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It is long-suffering. You hot for that? For long-suffering? More often than not, we're hot to get out of it. Oh, God, deliver me! Deliver me, and I'll praise your name! Don't have time to praise in it, though. Get me out of it. I've been studying the book of Acts lately, and I'm up to chapter 6 now, and I'm so excited as when I watch those believers. Man, they don't pray to get out of the hot spots. They pray for the boldness to stay in them. And I think, man, how many times do I pray and say, oh, Lord, take this away or take that away or get me out of here? Good night. And I forget that he wants to use those hot spots to make a man out of me. Well, guys, you're not born men, you're born males. And it takes the sovereign power of God working in your life over a long period of time to make you a man. He's still working in me. Got a lot of raw material to work with. And it says gentleness. How gentle are you? How gentle are you? You see one of your brothers in the ministry around you, and he makes a mistake, and you're all over him like a dirty khaki shirt. Sin, and you point it out in his life. Really gentle. Goodness. Goodness is the next one. Remember Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. If goodness and mercy is following me, maybe I ought to manifest a little of that stuff to those around me. Goodness and mercy. Faith. Meekness. Controlled strength. Knowing when to keep your big mouth shut. And all of a sudden you got a load of verses in your pocket. And a few Bible studies behind you. and a big handful of the truth, and you're going to blast everybody with it. It says in thus and so. Man, one of the marks of a meek man is that he knows when to keep his mouth shut. Scripture says how forcible is a right word. A wise man discerns time and judgment. And don't always shoot from the hip. Take him aside and just share the word with him there. Self-control. That's one of the manifestations of the Spirit in your life. Self-control. Are you disciplined? Oh, you bet I am. I'm disciplined. I wonder. We live in an undisciplined age. The characteristic of this age is to keep you that way. How disciplined are you? We'll probably talk about that this weekend. I just listed three areas of discipline. Your tongue, your eyes, and your mind. How disciplined are you with your tongue? Fantastic promise for the man who can control the tongue. Or your eyes. I got a hot promise for you on the eyes. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And that second look will lead to the third and the fourth and the 40th and the 50th and the 90th. And you will never be satisfied. And then the mind. Well, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in the life of the man who's continuing in the Word, who's openly identified with Christ, because he'll be involved in a process called sanctification, which is the making of a man of God. And men, there's no way that you can speed up that process. Just get involved in it, and God is in control of the timing of it. Just get in it. Fourth and last, influencing others toward Christ. We said when we started, it's by life and by lip. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Here's the scene. The men are on the hill, and they're assembled around the Lord, and he's getting ready to leave. Now, while he's been on the earth, he's been demonstrating the love of God in sandals to all those guys around him, all the people around him. He is, in fact, the biographical sketch of the love of God on earth. That's what he's been doing. He's done marvelous things while he was here. And then he tells his men, you're going to do greater than I am, than I did. Greater things than I did will you do. But he's had a problem while he was on earth. And the problem was that he could only be in one place at one time because he had a body. He could only be in, you know, one spot at one time. Excuse me. And now he's going to take that body out. And they stand on that hill, and there it goes. Now, how's the biographical sketch of the love of God going to get, you know, down to Nazareth? And how's it going to get up to Antioch? And how's it going to get to Ephesus? And how's it going to get to Rome? Or to Norman Park? Paul, and that's where his fantastic promise was. I'm going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter is going to come and dwell in you. And then what happens? Zowie. Little Christ all over the place. And that's the fantastic part of it, men. Those who walk with Jesus Christ, who are involved in the Word of God, manifesting this fruit of the Spirit, demonstrate the reality of Christ in this rotten system. They are little Christ. They're biographical sketches of the love of God in leather. And each one is manifesting a little tiny bit of the personality of God because His personality is so fantastic. And then we travel around manifesting His love. It's what it's supposed to be all about. How does He go? He goes preaching, but that's just an activity. He goes teaching, but that's just an activity. And when the Lord left, He said, ye shall be what? Witnesses. Huh? That's a lifestyle. Evangelism's an activity. Preaching's an activity. Teaching is an activity. But witness is a lifestyle. A witness is a messenger and a message. He is a person who is a product of the promise. The promise is the gospel. The person is a product of that promise. If you're a salesman, you're trying to sell a product. You better be able to demonstrate it. Because the bird ain't going to buy unless you can demonstrate it, unless it works. And those around us in the barracks, in the campus, in the community, had best see the product. That's what a witness is. He's demonstrating the reality of Christ. He's demonstrating the power of that promise. I listed here some things He does. He demonstrates peace and panic. We are living in a panic system. And the witness demonstrates peace. He demonstrates love instead of hate. He demonstrates discipline instead of license. He demonstrates joy in the midst of sorrow. He demonstrates long-suffering in a system where everybody is hot to get it over with today. He demonstrates endurance. He demonstrates confidence in the midst of despair. He demonstrates purpose in the midst of aimlessness. He demonstrates rationality in the midst of irrationality. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In all things. He wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, we want to pray for the king and for all those birds who are in authority so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. We are to demonstrate how fantastic it is to know God. See, I share with some of the guys that my home, and for those of you who are married, your home should demonstrate the reality of heaven on earth. Men say, Bo, I don't know, have any idea what heaven's going to be like. Come live with me. You'll see. That's the word to demonstrate down here. That's part of the witness. Because when we demonstrate that, and when you live that lifestyle, people are going to ask you, why? Man, what is it? And the scriptures say, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we lay it on Him. The promise. Because He's seen a person who is a product of that promise. Well, that's a disciple. He's a man who's openly identified with Christ, who continues in the Word, who manifests the fruit of the Spirit, and who seeks to influence others toward Christ. There's one other thought I want to bring out in closing. And that's that the disciple also is an apprentice. An apprentice. He's a pupil, a learner. He is someone who has apprenticed himself to a master to learn the trade. When I learned how to fly, I had to get someone to teach me. I learned how to play paddleball, racquetball. I had to get someone to teach me. One of the marks of a professional is that he understands the need to intern, to be under somebody, to learn. And a disciple needs to realize that. I have to have somebody to teach me. I was thinking of the Ethiopian eunuch when he was reading in Isaiah, and the Spirit of God brought Philip down there, and he said, do you understand? He said, man, how shall I unless some man teach me? And that's what it is with us in this issue of discipleship. We need another disciple, one who's older in the faith, to teach us. We'll talk some about that tonight. Now, in closing, it just might be that there's somebody here who's not a believer. Man, that happens all the time. I have a Bible study group back home on Thursday nights with some businessmen. And one of the men in my study is an architect. And one of the first projects I gave them was to write out their testimony. Because I knew in the writing of it, or in the attempting to write it, some would discover that they weren't Christians. And about 50 to 60% of the group that I had weren't Christians. So Thursday night, I had this one fellow, his name is Larry, had him read his testimony, and lo and behold, he wasn't a believer. Thought he was. Man, he'd grown up in the church, done a lot of things. He was involved in all that a Christian does, but he wasn't a Christian. So I had shared 1 John 5:11 and 12 with him. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, right? He who has the Son. So I whipped out a piece of paper and I wrote on there, Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Just in case some of you didn't realize Marines could spell, there's proof positive. And then I crossed up that I, cover up that I-A-N. I said, now look, see that? Christ. Christ. What does it take to be a Christian, to become one? Christ. Got that? All right, then I covered up Christ. And then I-A-N. Without Christ, what do you got? I am nothing. See? With Christ, Christian. Without Christ, nothing. And that's the issue. Without Christ, you are nothing. Nothing. And nothing just exists. It doesn't live. With Christ, you can live. And there may be some of you here today who just, you know, going through the motions of religion, and you've never really invited Jesus Christ into your life. He was God in the flesh so that men could see what God was like. Perfect. And then he said, now I've come to die for the sins of men. And he did that. And to prove that I'm God, I will rise from the dead 3 days later. And the stone will be gone from the tomb so that you can look in and see that I'm gone. And know that it was your sins I died for, not my own. Because were they mine, I'd still be there. And he was gone. And he paid the price of sin for men. And God was satisfied. And God ripped that veil in the temple so that men could have access to the sovereign God through his Son. He who has the Son has life. And a Christian is one who has invited Christ into his life. He's believed. So if there's one of you here who have never made that decision, you can make that in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. Just invite Jesus into your life. Jesus, I believe in you and put my faith and my confidence in you as Savior and Lord. And that's how fast you become one. Now let's have a word of prayer. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you are the sovereign of the universe. And individually, Lord, in our hearts right now, each of us who knows you as Savior and Lord acknowledges you as the sovereign of our lives. For those, Father, who are here and who do not know Christ, I trust that they would receive him right now.